Listen for the word of the Lord. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 24. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are confusing you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we are, or an angel from heaven should proclaim to you a gospel contrary to what we proclaim to you, let that one be accursed. As we have said before, so now I repeat it. If anyone proclaims to you a gospel contrary to what you received, let that one be accursed. Am I now seeking human approval or God's approval? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still pleasing people, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel that was proclaimed to me is not of human origin. For I did not receive it from human sources, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. You have heard, no doubt, of my earlier life in Judaism. I was violently persecuting the Church of God and was trying to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many among my people of the same age, for I was far more zealous in the traditions of my ancestors. But when God, who had set me apart before I was born and called me through the grace, was pleased to reveal his Son to me so that I might proclaim him among the Gentiles, I did not confer with any human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were already apostles before me. But I went away at once into Arabia, and afterwards I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years I did go up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, and stayed with him for 15 days. But I did not see any other apostles except for James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the region of Syria and Sicily, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard it said, the one who formerly was persecuting us is now proclaiming the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me.
Listen for the word of God as we find it in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. After Jesus had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. A centurion there had a slave whom he valued highly and who was ill and close to death. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, asking him to come and heal his slave. When they came to Jesus, they appealed to him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy of having you do this for him. For he, this centurion, loves our people, and it is he who built our synagogue for us." And Jesus went with them, but when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him to say to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but only speak the word, and let my servant be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my slave, 'Do this,' and the slave does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, Jesus said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts Be acceptable in thy sight, O thou who art our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Our scriptures today are about two very unusual men. One is a Roman centurion. He was a Gentile, of course, an officer of the Roman government. As a centurion, he would have authority over 100 Roman soldiers. A powerful man, obviously, with gifts and talents that had enabled him to rise to this position of responsibility in the military. But this centurion is very unusual. He seems to behave in a very respectful way towards the people of Capernaum, where he was stationed with his soldiers and servants. According to the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus selected Capernaum as the center of his public ministry after he left the small mountainous town of Nazareth. The Gospel of Matthew tells us Jesus moved there following the arrest and imprisonment of John the Baptist. Capernaum also just happens to be the hometown of Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and also the tax collector Matthew. This centurion seems to have been a long-time resident of Capernaum. He has been there long enough to develop a mutually respectful relationship with the Jewish people and with their leaders. Apparently, he even built a synagogue for them. This centurion seems to be a proselyte of the Jewish religion. Very unusual. Also, unlike many of our gospel stories, this one depicts a harmonious relationship between Jesus and the local religious leaders. That is taken for granted here in Capernaum, at least at this stage. So before Jesus even arrived in Capernaum, a transformation has been taking place. A Roman centurion and the people he is supposed to keep under control get to know one another and develop a mutual respect. When Jesus comes, the centurion and the Jewish leaders recognize him as someone who has much to teach them. The field has been cultivated and prepared. Then Jesus planted the seed, and the harvest was many followers of Jesus, including at least 4 of his 12 disciples. This unusual centurion has much to teach us today. One of the major lessons is about interfaith dialogue. Welcoming people with other religions does not begin with watering our own down. It begins with listening to the other person and trying to gain a deep understanding of their faith and what it means to them. This centurion, who had every reason in the world to consider himself superior to the Jewish people of Capernaum, behaved in a very different way than expectations. First of all, he seems to be a man who is capable of caring deeply about one of his own servants. The Good News translation says it better, I think. It says his sick servant was very dear to him. Secondly, out of respect for the Jewish faith of Jesus, he asked Jewish leaders, Jewish elders, to approach him rather than summoning Jesus to his house to see if he could heal his servant. Our centurion had obviously learned a lot from his Jewish acquaintances and about what they considered clean and unclean and all the rules that they have concerning that. He was even willing to follow them. From a strictly human point of view, that's pretty remarkable if you think about it. I think if I was in dialogue with people of another religion, I would be offended to learn that they considered contact with me something that would make them unclean. It's not too surprising that Jesus was not offended, I guess, but it is surprising to learn that the Jewish elders wanted to respond to the centurion then, because of the centurion's own respect, and willingly made themselves the go-betweens in approaching Jesus. So first of all, this Roman commander teaches us something about cultural sensitivity, about political correctness of all things, about interfaith dialogue. He teaches us that we have things to learn from people of different faiths. Then he teaches us something about our own faith, about Jesus. As a man with a great deal of power and authority, he teaches us something about the power and authority of Jesus without even having met him. He recognizes that Jesus is the real thing. Perfect harmony with apple trees and honeybees and snow white turtle doves. That Coke. He's the real thing. Coke is not the real thing in this sense. But I couldn't resist. Thank you, Betty. He's the real thing. Jesus was and is really filled with the power of God to teach and heal. How he is the real thing is further demonstrated to us by this second unusual person in our scriptures. I'm talking about Paul, the writer of the letter to the Galatians, Paul, the great missionary. Paul was a maverick, if there ever was one. And like all mavericks, he provokes strong reactions in people. People either love Paul or they hate him, usually. Paul is not one to mince words. He's his own person. He tells it like it is, regardless of whether you like it or not. In our scripture for today, Paul is on one of his famous rampages. He is horrified and furious that some of the Jews who were followers of Jesus were insisting that Gentile followers of Jesus must first become Jews before they could become full members of the fellowship. That meant, for one thing, that the adult males among them must undergo circumcision. Now, I'm not male, but just from a human, physical point of view, that's a pretty high bar. Suppose we required that for church membership. For Greeks and Romans and other nationalities, that must have seemed, and perhaps is, self-mutilation and irrational. These Jewish followers of Jesus were also insisting that converts must keep every other jot and tittle of the Jewish law. Paul, that ardent follower of every jot and tittle of the law in his former life, knew now, since his encounter with the living Christ, that worrying about those small details misses the main point, and that point is grace. Grace was the most beautiful word in all the tongues of people and angels for Paul. Grace is God's gift of himself to sinful people through Jesus. Before Saul of Tarsus met the risen Jesus Christ on the road, he says he had felt like a guilty criminal, a bankrupt debtor, a slave without money to buy freedom, an orphan in a demon-ridden universe. He was obsessed with the law in order to make himself somehow acceptable to God, and most likely acceptable to himself as well. After meeting Jesus, he changes utterly. He is now in close and constant communion with God through Christ. He has had his very self, his past, his present, and his future redefined. He changes his name. He felt that he could now be who he was meant to be all along, God's messenger, taking the good news to as much of the world as he could manage to cover. It was Paul who was responsible for teaching us that we don't have to be good Jews to follow Christ. Thank God for Paul. It is Paul who showed us that Jesus is not just the Messiah for God's chosen people. He is Lord of all. Being Lord of all was a concept easily understood by Romans and Greeks and Gauls and us modern day folks as well. Although I think for us in the United States and in other democracies, Jesus as Lord probably doesn't have the appeal it once did to think of Jesus as Lord. As we continue to pray and study and discuss and teach in our efforts to revitalize the mission of St. Andrew, it's good to dig as deep as we can into the origins of our faith. It is good, too, to take our traditional words and concepts and symbols, and by going deeper into them, find new ways to express the real things they refer to. We don't want to just throw them out. When we go deeper in, rather than simply throwing things out or watering them down, we often find points of contact between the truth others understand and the truth we understand through Christ. The best outcome, in my opinion, for interfaith dialogue is for each person to emerge with a deeper understanding of their own faith, their own ideas. After all, God is everywhere revealing him, herself to the world and every person in it. Paul's great contribution still speaks to us, and our conversations with those outside the church and those who practice other religions, we know, because of Paul, that grace and gospel trump law and judgment every time. At least we Presbyterians sure ought to know that. We know that we dare not consider our own journey of faith to be the only legitimate one. And I hope we believe and know, too, that Christ is at the center. Christ is the one who makes it possible for us to grow into more and more godly people as our minds and hearts are transformed by direct contact with the risen Christ dwelling within us. Since 9/11, I've been watching way too much cable news. Besides the 24/7, 365, however many days there are per year of campaigning, and loud-voiced commentators making mountains out of molehills and partisan wags over-talking each other in rapid-fire sound bites on three different topics in what seems like the 3 minutes between the 10 minutes of commercials. I find one other thing increasingly distasteful as a Christian. Both Democrats and Republicans speak in the most pious, most respectful, and most hushed tones when speaking about only one thing, and that is business. Don't get me wrong, I think capitalism is probably the best economic system, and having good, strong businesses is indeed the driver of our economy and the source of the most jobs and an amazing outlet for creativity, both in terms of inventions and in management and distribution systems. Manufacturing businesses and all the support systems connected with them are the creators of real wealth, which I think we can define as the goods that support life, food, shelter, clothing, transportation, communication. Those things are real material wealth. What business cannot do is make people civil to one another, or fair-minded, or compassionate towards those less fortunate. It cannot repair relationships. It cannot stop war or other forms of violence between people. For some people, it can provide a purpose in life, but can it provide comfort in sorrow or courage in the face of suffering? Can it provide love? I think not. So even in a country, even in a world where wealth is often confused with worth, and where churches and faith have declined in their popularity and in their influence, the gospel of Christ is essential. Sometimes it's costly to encounter the truth, however. The young man Stephen encountered the truth of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, but he ended up being stoned to death for it. However, this young man who paid the ultimate price won out in the end. Standing by in tacit agreement with this slaughter was the young man Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee of Pharisees, learned and committed to keeping the law to its last jot and tittle. However, sometime later, this same young Pharisee was literally knocked down on the road and blinded and forced to see what he had done. In his religious fervor, he had missed the coming of the Messiah and considered Jesus the enemy of God. He himself, Saul, was the enemy of God and was finally forced to acknowledge that when he encountered the resurrected Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Oh, the grief and terror and regret he must have felt. Stephen, though he was murdered, had conquered the persecutor of the followers of Jesus. Saul, now called Paul, became the greatest missionary the world has ever known, a missionary for Jesus, who he now knew to be not only the Messiah, the Christ, but Lord of all. Thanks be to God.